welcome everyone here today, whether you're here with us in person or if you're watching online today. Welcome to the Matt Zinni Hour. Thank you for Matt. I've never seen anybody other volunteer introduced to come do announcements. So, but I kind of like that, Matt. I appreciate him being here today. And I do think we have to kind of think about who we're going to give a mic to these days. You know, just kind of have to be careful. And I will say this: if you'd like to stay, he'll be here all morning. And it's going to be different third service than it was first or second. But it's so good to get together. Matt, thank you for helping us laugh a little bit. It's good to be together, whether you're watching from home or whether you're here in the room with us. But I just love that, you know, the Bible says that laughter is good medicine. And it's good to be with God's people and to laugh a little bit. And I also want to say thank you to our veterans. I think this Wednesday is Veterans Day, and we want to show honor to them. So let's give a hand to all of our veterans. Those who have served and those who have served at home while someone else was serving maybe afar. And so we're thankful for all of those who have been a part of keeping our nation free and safe and healthy as a country. And so thank you for that. Today we're starting a new series called Bottom Line. I'm going to introduce kind of what that's about. But as we get into it, what I want to do is start with a little bit of a lesson on some of the world religions. And what I want us to take home with us today is how Christianity differs in at least one regard, and how I think Christianity is obviously the one that I've staked my life on and my eternity on. And as I do this, what I do want to say is I don't want to tell someone else what they believe, but I want to tell you what I believe based on my study and what I understand. And I'm certainly it's possible that I could get some of this wrong, but this is the way I understand some of the world religions. And follow me here as we talk about, as kind of an intro to our topic today, some of the world religions. Islam. In Islam, heaven is described by their holy book of the Quran as a beautiful garden called Jannah, or is their paradise where those who have been good go. It's described in the Quran as gardens of pleasure, and Muslims believe that they get to paradise by living religiously, asking Allah for forgiveness, and showing good actions in their life. Hinduism. Moksha is a state of enlightenment that can only be achieved through a series of good deeds from one life to the next. Now, this leans in on this idea of reincarnation, which comes up in a couple different world religions. Once moksha is reached, there's no more suffering, and the ultimate self-realization comes into focus during that life. And from there, with the rebirth cycle broken, the final step is loka, or heaven. So that's Hinduism. Buddhism is similar, a little different, but similar. In Buddhism, there are several heavens, all of which are still part of an illusionary reality called samsara. And because heaven is a temporary and part of the samsara, Buddhists focus more on escaping the cycle of rebirth, again, reincarnation and living your life again, and trying to better each time you go through that cycle of rebirth until you reach enlightenment or nirvana, not the band from the 90s. But nirvana is not a heaven, but a mental state or an enlightenment. So the way to achieve nirvana has to do with karma. What you do in this life projects into the next. You may get a little higher station as you reincarnate into the next life. And each life you live can move you closer to the ultimate goal of not having to keep living lives over and over again, but living in that ultimate state of enlightenment. Another world religion that we know a little bit more about is Judaism, because Judaism is sort of the foundation or the building block to what we believe in the New Testament and Christianity, which is based on Christ. But I'm going to oversimplify this a little bit. But in Judaism, salvation or eternity or heaven can be achieved in the following manner. Live a holy and righteous life dedicated to Yahweh or Jehovah God, the God of creation. Fast. Do your acts of worship, celebrate during the appropriate holidays. So in general terms, as we think about some of these world religions, major world religions, in general terms, all of these world religions are centered around what an individual has to do to earn their way to heaven or to this state of enlightenment or to nirvana. Not so much in Christianity. Our core verse today is from Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. And I want to kind of contrast what the Bible says about finding your way into salvation or heaven by starting with this core verse from Ephesians 2:8. Paul writes, "For it is by grace that you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God." See, Paul, who wrote this, was a world traveler and a premier teacher. Yet he had the remarkable ability to reduce the most complicated ideas, like world religions, right, are focused on this one idea. How do we get to heaven? How do we save ourselves from this world? Or what happens to us? How do we move to a better station? Right, so here's these complicated ideas, and Paul had the ability to make these complicated ideas into a singular truth that you can kind of put in your pocket and take with you. And that's my goal in the next few weeks, is to look at some of Paul's writings and look at what he makes the bottom line. Like, he can take these complicated ideas, and my goal is that for each week in the next few weeks, for you to take something home with you. Today, the idea, this truth, this bottom line truth, is grace. And it's contrasted in my mind with other world religions that make it about us or the individual trying to attain something. In contrast to that, Christianity is really not about what we do. It's about God's unmerited favor. What all other religions have in common is some human effort to achieve the favor with God. But with Christianity, it's not about us or what we do or don't do. It's about Jesus and what God has already done for us. The word grace in the Greek is the word charis. And it's that which affords joy or pleasure, delight, sweetness, charm, or loveliness. Secondarily, grace, there's a grace of speech or goodwill or loving kindness or favor. So literally, when we talk about God's grace, we're talking about a gift, a free gift that gives us joy. It's an undeserved favor from God. This week at our house, our dog Otis turned 11. Now, we don't do that. Just don't do that. We don't know really when Otis's birthday is, because the people that we got Otis from found him out by a dumpster behind Food Lion in James City. Like, true story. Like, he is just a stray dog. So we don't really know, but our girls gave him a birthday. We kind of have a guesstimate about how old he is. And so this is, we think, about his 11th birthday. Now, some years we've had a bit of a celebration. Here's a picture of Otis a few years ago with a party hat on. Look, he's ready to party, right? It's the kind of dog he is. The problem with Otis is he does not do anything that deserves a party or attention or even any good favor at all. As a matter of fact, he does the opposite of what I would say is good in most circumstances. He gets in the trash. He eats off the counter. He smells bad. His breath is bad. He runs away. He gives no affection. Even though our girls try to love on him, he gives no affection. I mean, he's just a bad dog. He does everything sort of quintessential bad dog. He eats rocks, digs holes, runs away. You know, once I got up and he was in the morning, he was sitting in my chair drinking a cup of coffee and smoking a cigarette. I mean, that's the kind of dog he is. He's just a bad dog. Yet, my children love him, right? And give him gifts sometimes. Completely unmerited. He doesn't deserve any of it. That's a very rudimentary picture of grace. And guess who we are? If we insert ourselves into this sort of image or analogy, Otis and my children, we're Otis. We don't deserve any of the love, any of the affection, any of the good things that God gives to us. We haven't earned them. They're freely given. Let me give you three things that I think kind of make Christianity stand out when it comes to earning our salvation or making a way for ourselves by doing all these things. Let me give you three ways that Christianity differs than some of the other world religions. First of all, Christianity is based on God's goodness, not ours. Romans chapter 3, verse 23 and verse 24 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus." On our own, we fall short, right? For all have sinned and we fall short of the glory of God. But with God's grace, that unmerited favor, nothing that we have deserved or earned, we can be justified. The word justified simply means to be made just as if I hadn't made these mistakes. And so we are justified or made just as if we hadn't sinned because of what God has done, not because of what we've done. But most people and most other world religions spend an extraordinary amount of time trying to be good, but our goodness will never earn us God's favor. That's the difference that grace makes in our lives, right? We cannot earn God's favor. We are made new or justified only because of God's grace, his unearned favor. Technically, now, if you want to get really kind of deep in the weeds on this, technically we can go to heaven without God's grace. But you know what you have to do? You have to be 100% perfect. Never make a mistake. Now, let's all stand up and see who's in that category this morning. Anybody here? No, right? The Bible says we all make mistakes. That's the human condition. We live in a fallen world where we get sucked into things that we shouldn't do, and we make a mess of our lives sometimes, and we try to make our way back to God by doing a bunch of good stuff. But I want you to know that that's a futile way to get to God. Romans 3:23 says, we all sin and fall short. None of us are perfect. So we rely not on our own goodness, it will fall short, but on God's goodness through Christ. Verse 24 says, we are all justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came in Christ Jesus. That's the only way. And that's one of the big differences. Like when you think about it, if I were going to, you know, kind of lean on God, man's wisdom, I would say, oh, you've got to do a bunch of stuff, right? You've got to do enough good things. You've got to stack up more good things than bad. That's man's wisdom. That's one of the reasons why I really have put everything, all of my faith in Christianity, because only God could think of this. Right? Only God could set up a system that's not about me, it's about him, not in an egotistical way, but in a way that makes a way for me to be brought, for all of us to be brought back to him. Second thing is Christianity is based on Christ's sacrifice, not ours. Romans chapter 5, verse 8 says, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Jesus died for us before we ever did anything for him. Right? We do good things sometimes. We serve God. We sing in the choir, so to speak. We serve. We help with the kids. We help our neighbors, right? We do these things. But Jesus died for us when we were at our worst, whether we were going to do good things or not. God didn't wait for us to get things right before he sent Jesus to Calvary. In fact, God sent Jesus because he knew we could never get things right apart from him. See, many of us, even though we're Christians, even though maybe we're here today or maybe we've gone to church for our lives, many of us spend our lives trying to do enough things or make enough sacrifice to make up for our mistakes, but it just doesn't work that way. It's not about what we do. It's about what Christ has already done for us. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21 says, God made him, Jesus, who had no sin, to become sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. God allowed Jesus to take on our sin or to become sin for us. Jesus took upon himself the world's guilt, the world's sin, so that by going to the cross, his sacrifice might appease God's sense of justice, and now our sins can be forgiven. See, when Jesus went to the cross, he was the only one who could make that sacrifice. This goes back into the Old Testament where there was a series of bringing in different animals, a lamb or a sheep or some sort of a dove or a pigeon to appease God's sense of justice or his wrath, right? God must punish sin. And so if you were a Jewish person living in the Old Testament times, you would bring in a sacrificial lamb. It had to be perfect. Had to be the best one out of your flocks. And if it wasn't perfect, you had to trade it and pay money for something that was more perfect. Jesus is the Lamb of God. John says, look, here comes the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. How? Because when Jesus went to the cross, his sacrifice took care of all of the sins of the whole world, retroactive and into the future for all time. See if I can explain it this way. One time on a family trip, I think I was in college, and my parents and I, my sister, I think, had already gotten married and had moved to Iowa, and we went to see my dad's family in Louisiana. It was myself and my mom and dad, and I was driving. I think I was in college, and we got into, like, a lot of construction. It was sort of odd. I got confused a little bit as to where to go, and I wasn't paying attention. I was in a construction zone, and I got a ticket. I didn't know what the speed limit was, and I got a ticket. I know you guys hear about all of my speeding tickets. The reason is we understand the law, don't we? We understand that there is a punishment. When you make a mistake, when you go too fast or you break the speed limit, there is a punishment associated with that. And it's justice, right? Though we don't like it, we understand it, right? You break the law, you incur the penalty. Except this time, the only time, my dad felt bad for me because it was kind of confusing. I made the mistake. My dad wasn't driving, but he paid the ticket for me. No money came out of my account, which if it had, it probably came from him anyway, but I digress, right? He paid the ticket that I owed. It wasn't his fault, and he never did that again for me. I got more tickets, but he cleared my account, and he paid for something that I did. And that's what Jesus did for us. We're guilty. We've all sinned. But Jesus took the punishment. He cleared our account. He paid a debt that we could not pay. See, the difference is my dad paid a balance that I should have paid, but Jesus paid a balance that I could never repay. See, our currency doesn't work in the bank of God. There's no amount of credit that we can use to pay off our debt when it comes to our own moral failure. God did that for us through Jesus. And that's why Jesus made the sacrifice. Again, 2 Corinthians 5, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us so that in him, not in us, not in a series of things that we can do, not in stacking up more good things than bad, but in Jesus, we might become the righteousness of God. Because he was without sin, he was the perfect sacrifice. Because he was God incarnate, his sacrifice covers our debt. Thirdly, Christianity is based on God's free gift, not our works. Back to our key verse. For it is by grace that you've been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God. Verse 9 goes on to say, not by works so that no one can boast, for we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. See, salvation is a free gift, right? This is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God. What did Otis do to earn birthday presents? Absolutely nothing. Matter of fact, he did the opposite. He's ornery. And same thing is true for us. What do we do to earn God's goodness, this gift? Nothing. It's a free gift. Grace is a free gift. Being good enough is never good enough. Isaiah chapter 64 kind of puts a finer point on it. It says, all of us have become like one who is unclean, and all of our righteous acts are like dirty rags. We all shrivel up like a leaf in the wind, like the wind, and our sins sweep us away. As hard as we try, our good deeds or our righteous acts are like filthy rags compared to God's gift of grace. More specifically, compared to a perfectly holy God. Everything we try to do is just not going to measure up. No matter what we do, we cannot make things right with God through our own good deeds. What we try to do is, we know we've done something bad, so we try to stack up something and do more good things and hope that God can't see through all the good things to the bad thing. The problem is that God is so morally pure that even one small infraction is offensive to a holy God. But he doesn't leave us, you know, hanging out to dry. He doesn't leave us with no option, dead in our sins. He sent Jesus. See, I think that if God had made a way for us by our own actions, we would just be arrogant about it, wouldn't we? We would just take credit for it. That's why Paul says we're saved by grace through faith. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. Right? If it were up to us, then we would make it about us. Other world religions, right? They make it about each individual. How are you going to make your way? Paul says that if we could have, we would just become conceited. That kind of power would go to our heads. See, our dog Otis is named for one of the characters from the Andy Griffith Show, Otis. You remember Otis' character? Otis on the show, he was the town drunk. And when he had had a few too many, he would let himself into the courthouse and into the jail cell and lock himself up and sleep it off until the next morning when Andy or Barney would come in to let Otis free. Until the next week when this character, Otis, would do the same thing over again. And that's what we do. We literally lock ourselves up by our own sin. God comes and frees us. Jesus is the key that opens the jail cell to release us from our own doing. See, we're not guilty, or God comes and frees us, and it's not because we're not guilty, but it's because God loves us. It's not because we have done enough to make up for our sin. God frees us based on what Christ has done. He sets us free in spite of our own mistakes. This morning, I want to close with a story. It's a story most of us have heard. It's found in the Gospel of Luke. And I want to talk a little bit and kind of flesh out this story, this parable that Jesus told, as we kind of think about this idea of grace. Luke chapter 15, verse 11 says, Jesus continued. There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, "Father, give me my share of the estate." So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. Now, let me rewind just a little bit. Essentially, what the younger son says is, "Dad, I want what's coming to me when you die." So essentially what he's saying is, "Dad, I wish you were dead. Or why don't you drop dead? Give me my inheritance now." He was young, impetuous, right? He was foolish. So he goes out and he takes the inheritance that his father, that should have been his when his father passed away, and he spent it, says, and he squandered his wealth in wild living. And verse 14 says, after he had spent everything there was a severe famine in the whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. It says he longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I'll set out, go back to my father and say to him, 'Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.'" So he got up and went to his father. Listen to this. Jesus says, "But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring a fatted calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' So they began to celebrate." See, this lost son comes home. He makes a mess of the relationship with his father. He says, "I want what's coming to me, but I want it now." It's disrespectful. And the father gives it to him. He goes out and he spends it on wild living. And he becomes bankrupt. He's so destitute that, think about this, this is a story told to Jews by a Jewish rabbi. Jesus says he got so destitute that he was working it with the pigs. Like, that's unclean animal in the Jewish tradition. Not only that, he was ready to eat what the pigs are eating. Have you ever seen what pigs eat? Not always good. He spent his inheritance, and now he comes back to the father. The only one who would welcome him was his own father. When the father sees him, he goes out, he runs to him. Now, it would have been beneath a Jewish man, landowner, to run. Like that was not customary. But he humbled himself by running to his son. He put a robe on him, signifying sonship. He put sandals on his feet, meaning he used to be a slave. Slaves were ones who did not have sandals. And he put a ring on his finger and welcomed him back into his family. I remember coming home from college, and I would bring friends home. I would bring my laundry, dirty laundry home. I'd always be out of money, and I'd come home, and you know what my parents would do? My mom would cook for whoever I brought home. She'd do my laundry while I was there for the weekend. My dad would almost always put a little cash in my hand. Anybody else have parents like that? Anybody here a parent like that? They never complained. Why? They were just glad to have me home. See, the younger son did more than just come home from college. He was completely gone. Matter of fact, the scripture says Jesus describes him as dead, but now alive again. And that's a picture of grace. The father calls the lost son back to himself and reinstates him back into the family. And you know what the son had to do? He simply had to turn back to the father and come home. And maybe that's you today. Maybe it's time to turn back to the Father. Maybe you are morally bankrupt. To be honest, we all are without Christ. See, the Father is waiting. God the Father is waiting for you to come home, arms open wide. His grace will cover your mistakes. But there's another son in this story. And this one is mad, the older son, the older brother, because he thinks the younger brother had taken advantage of the father, which actually he had. But I actually think this son is why Jesus told the story. It's about the younger son, and we can all kind of identify with the son, the prodigal coming home. But Jesus told this parable because of the older son, because sometimes that's the way we think about others. We think our righteousness gains us more favor with God. And it's not true. Look at verse 1 and 2, chapter 15. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." In Luke chapter 15, Jesus tells a series of stories about things that are lost. A lost coin, a lost sheep, and a lost son. In each case, there is rejoicing when those things are found. God is not waiting to condemn. He's waiting to rejoice. He's waiting for someone to come home. Like, don't miss that grace is also about those who have already experienced grace. Right? Don't be mad about someone else's life and them returning to Jesus. Like right now, there's just a lot of that in our culture, in our lives, in our neighborhoods, and maybe even in our families, maybe in our church family. We're really quick to point out someone else and how they're different and how they're wrong, aren't we? But I don't think that's who God's called us to be. Yeah, we're going to disagree. We're not going to see everything eye to eye. Some feel like winners this week. Some feel like losers. But we should never make any of those things a barrier to someone knowing Christ. In other words, let me be very specific. Let's put down politics and lead people to Jesus. Let's not point out someone's faults. They know what they are. Let's help them turn and come back to the Father. Let's not worry about all of those things that we get trapped in this world, because if we do, then we're like the Pharisees, right? Who scoffed at Jesus and said, this guy can't be for real because he's eating with sinful people and tax collectors. You know what Jesus told them? It's not the healthy who need a doctor. See, God is waiting like the father waited for his son, ready to rejoice, Another episode of Andy Griffith's show. Andy worries about letting Barney be in charge for 8 hours. He had to go away, I don't know, Mount Pilot, I don't know. Andy comes back, and he's thinking it's going to be a mess. And you're like, you know how Barney always made everything a mess? When he gets back into town, it's super quiet. He walks up to down the street, looks at the courthouse, he goes in, and guess what? Everybody in town is in jail. Barney had put everybody in jail. Let's not be so quick to condemn others. Let's help everyone find their way out of spiritual jail. Let's not condemn. Let's be quick to rejoice as God is. I don't know who you are today. Maybe you're far from home. Maybe you're spiritually bankrupt. I want you to know this. God's grace is sufficient. God's grace is big enough for all of our moral failure, even mine. For it is by grace that you have been saved through faith. What do you have to do? Turn to the Father. Repent. Come home. The Father's waiting with arms outstretched, ready to welcome you back into the family. Why? Because it's not about you in the first place. It's about what God has already done. It's about Jesus. Don't make the mistake of thinking you've got to earn your way back into good graces with the Father. He loves you no matter what. The Bible is pretty clear. When people come to that point of faith, returning to the Father, repentance is that turning. That's part of it. Baptism, sins washed away, is part of it. Living for God and under His grace for the rest of your life. Or maybe you're here today and you've experienced God's grace, but you're living like the older son, bitter, ready to accuse, not happy when other people find Christ. Like, man, it's terrible. Let's rejoice and be glad when others find their way back to the Father, because that's what it's all about. Matt's going to come and lead us into a time of communion. Just before he comes, will you pray with me? God, we love you. We thank you for who you are and how you've loved us. We thank you for your grace. Lord, without it, we are lost and hopeless. But with it, Lord, there's rejoicing, there's forgiveness, there's the opportunity to be reinstated back into your family. So God, I just pray this morning that if there's someone here who is far from you, that they would turn and they will find their way back into your arms. And Lord, for those of us who've experienced your grace, Lord, help us to show grace to others. Lord, help us not to be bitter or easily ready to condemn or lock people up because of what they've done, where they've been, who they are, what they believe. Lord, help us to be quick to rejoice when someone finds their way back to the Father. Lord, thank you for your grace. It's in Jesus' name we pray.